wanted to say that I wanted to correct two kind of blunders I made in number 7, which was two times ago when I was talking about Noah. I called Noah and his sons, and I called their wives their sisters, and so it wasn't Noah, his four sons, and their sisters. It were four wives and his four sons, and so I made that his sons and their wives. I made that mistake, and then I also made the mistake by saying that two-thirds or the majority of the angelic realm fell, and that isn't true. It's one-third, and not the majority of the angelic realm fell at the rebellion of Lucifer. And so I wanted to, you know, those were kind of two blunders, but as anybody that teaches whatever they're teaching, whether it be at a conference over the wire or at a small study, you get to talking, and sometimes you say words that you don't even know that you said them as you're going. So I'm sorry for that. Apologize for that. Tonight is going to be interesting, I believe, to say the least. It is from God's tremendous holy word. Wanted to review a little bit about some of the subjects we went over in the past, eight lessons. We found that the fullness of God, you know, what is the fullness of God? We noted that the fullness of God deals with the correct worship of God. God created beings, whether they be spiritual beings or fleshly beings, in order that he might make himself known to them and that he might have fellowship with them. That's a matter of fact, right? Okay. And he wants to have fellowship with us, but in order to do that, we have to worship him correctly. That makes sense. He's a holy God. We are not holy. And so he has a correct... he has a correct method by which we can know him, and he has a right to that. And we found that his creation, up to the point of sending himself and his son, were failures. And we noticed that Lucifer failed and became Satan. We noticed then that God recreated the earth after it became wild and waste, and he created Adam, and he walked with Adam, and he told him to guard this garden, to guard the way to God, the correct worship to God. He failed. Then the correct worship of God was in the heavens, in the heavenlies, in the stars, and the planets, speaking forth the word of God in the heavenlies. And then mankind between Adam and Noah failed. They became polluted by the seed of the evil one. I don't think this was by a matter of they're not choosing. I think that their ways allowed them to be, allowed human beings to be ripe for the picking. And eventually, almost all of mankind was totally polluted. That's a matter of fact that happened on this planet. Then eight people were not polluted by Satan and the satanic seed. And then the Lord repented from destroying all of us at one point, so we can be thankful for. And he saved eight people, the number of resurrection. And then he, through the progeny of Noah, within a short few hundreds of years, we noticed... that also the message of God must have still been in the planetary systems. Then one came along named Nimrod, who was definitely of satanic origin. He was a great hunter of men's hearts and minds. He built the Tower of Babel up to the heavens, and what that actually meant is that he took the star pictures, which spoke forth the word of God, which spoke forth the correct worship of God and spoke of the coming one, the Lord Christ Jesus, and Nimrod polluted that. And he brought that together in a tower and put a pollution of the star pictures in the top of that tower, which We know that Satan and his fallen beings are associated with planets, if you didn't know that. And so I believe that astrology probably had its a good foothold, a good start there, not astronomy, but astrology. And you'll notice if you study the Romans and the Greeks, they have a lot of gods that are named after the planets, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter. All these have their origins, and I believe in Nimrod's tower. And this is very dangerous. This is not something that mankind should mess around with, as it's something that's chic or coy or something to do at parties. I think that human beings are setting themselves up when they delve into these instituted ideas. Then from there, we notice that God called out eventually Abraham, and we were speaking about him as we were going to move from Abraham into Moses through Joseph, into Moses and then Israel, which is the chosen nation of God on the earth, and they were given the correct worship of God in the tabernacle, which we're going to eventually get to that, but I hope that you understand the scope of what we're doing here in this study. And so then all of a sudden we decided to define the word fullness in the scriptures, and we saw from last time that there are five Hebrew words that speak forth of the fullness. They are malah, ma'olah, which means to be full, to accomplish, to bring to an end, and I want you to kind of take this in. There's melo, which means all that in a thing or a subject. And then there's melea, and that means that which is fulfilled or brought to an abundance as being fully ripened. And so what's the picture we're getting here from the scriptures about fullness? Okay, that's what being fully ripened, everything that is within us, a certain thing, that a subject or a thing being brought to its accomplishment or bring to a full end. The Hebrew, there's also the fourth Hebrew word, which was soba, which means to be fully satisfied, and I believe that this has to do with our Almighty God, that he, when he is going to bring his complete fullness into being, when he is going to be all and in all, he was all in the beginning with Lucifer. We went over that a bit, but eventually he's going to be all and in all, and this is where he's working for his complete satisfaction, where his majesty is going to be engorged into all of his creation, fully ripened. That's what he's working for. And I think that if we truly, truly know this and believe this, we're going to have quite a different picture of what is happening on this planet and what is going to happen here, if that makes sense to you. We do know that we called out. That's something we're going to get into as far as the fullness is concerned. We are the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him that fills, which is mind-boggling. And so we're going to eventually get to that. The last Hebrew word we saw was siba, which means to bring to a point of being overfilled. And so when we apply the definition of the Hebrew words of fullness to what God is doing, is he is going to bring about his satisfaction, overfilling his creation with himself, ripening it to bursting, is what I see, if that makes sense to you, okay? That is the idea, that is the truth that is set forth in the Hebrew scriptures about our Almighty God working this fullness. And you could say, well, maybe there's a lot of things we could say. We could say, well, it sure doesn't feel like that in this life. Well, we know that that's a mistake, that if we go by what we see and what we feel and not by the eyes of faith, we get ourselves in trouble. All right, and that's not a new thing for human beings. God's chosen people all the way all along the line from Adam, from Lucifer to the day we have in 2016 today. They walk by sight, not by faith, and they walk by feeling. They walk by enjoying themselves and the pleasures of themselves, and they got themselves in big trouble. And you know, we don't have to give examples of that. We know that. And so, pardon me, what I decided to do is I decided to move over to the New Testament and discuss the noun form of fullness and look at that. And that that is the Greek form pleroma, and we know that pleroma means repletion or completion. We discussed that repletion means to be richly supplied, completely filled or gorged. And see, so we have in pleroma the same idea that we had in the Old Testament words for fullness, is that when God makes something full or brings something to fullness, he gorges it, he completely fills it. It also means, pleroma also means completion, to bring to a point where nothing is missing or lacking, to fill up. And so if we're starting to get the idea of what the Lord is doing, maybe we're thinking about, well, what does it mean that we as the Church of Christ body fills him that fills? Well, we're gorging up the Son of God, the one who fills all things. And so that's kind of something interesting to mull over, even if we might not at this point completely understand it, and I'm not saying that I do, but you know, it's awesome things to think about, that human beings would fill up or gorge the Creator of all things, and that we have a calling in the super heavenlies at the right hand of the Father in doing this. All right, so those are the facts. That is the truth. I'm not saying that I am something. I told myself tonight, don't speak of yourself, and I don't speak of myself of anything, but I'm saying that this is the truth, and you don't need, we all can know it. We all can know it. You don't have to be you don't have to have a number of numerals or letters behind your name to know tremendous truth of the Lord, and that's a matter of fact. And so, going on here, we're going to look at occurrences in the next study or two of the noun form of the fullness in the New Testament, pleroma, and that's how it's pronounced. The accent is on the first syllable, pleroma. That's how it's pronounced. And lo and behold, I looked at, there is a number of references to the noun form of pleroma in the New Testament, and guess what book has the most of them? Well, yes, I'll give you 2 seconds. The answer is Ephesians. You got it. Way to go there, music man. Ephesians has the most references to the noun form pleroma in all the New Testament scriptures. Awesome. And then Colossians has a couple. And John has one. And so more than half of the Greek noun form for fullness are in post-Acts 28 epistles. Now, that's a matter of fact. I didn't put that there. That's just true. One of the interesting references to the fullness of God, pleroma, the noun form, is found in Romans 11. And this is what we're going to concentrate on for the next, I don't know how long this is going to take, but all of a sudden I looked at Romans 11 and started reading this, and then I came up with a thought. And possible truth. And we're going to read Romans 11 right now. Romans 11, where pleroma exists. And then I'm going to put forth a thought, which I particularly at this point believe to be true, and then we're going to move with that thought. Romans 11, 25 through 32. So let's turn there. And to me, this is very interesting. We're going to put forth some ideas. I am no expert of the scriptures, but I am a chosen son of God at His right hand. Can I know as many truths as the kingpins of scriptures throughout history? Yes, I can. Can you? Yes, you can. You don't have to be somebody from anywhere to know beautiful, tremendous truths of the Lord. That's a matter of fact. You should know that. So we turn to Romans 11, 25 through, 32, and we read this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, interesting, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, interesting, Acts period book here, we know that Gentiles are being grafted in at this point. And it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the pleroma of the Gentiles be come in. And I'll keep on going. And we're going to talk about what is this fullness of the Gentiles. Da-da-dun. All right. And so we'll go on here. And it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Interesting. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Who is that? And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them. Unto them. Who is that? When I shall take away their sins. As concerning the good message, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. What I believe this means to be here is that at this point, Israel as a whole is an enemy of the truth. Gentiles are being grafted in, but nevertheless, all of Israel shall be saved, and never the calling of God as them being an election is without repentance. And so they are an election, and they will receive their election. That's what I believe these scriptures are saying. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So there's a lot of information, a lot of knowledge, a lot to think about going on here. For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye have now obtained mercy through Israel's unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Interesting. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Here we go. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? And this is what I'm going to say that I believe that it is. And what I believe the fullness of the Gentiles is, that is being spoken about, Spirit through the Apostle Paul here, goes back to the prophecy of Daniel. That's what I believe the fullness of the Gentiles mean. Oh, and why is that? Well, we're going to look into that. Because, in fact, we could ask ourselves the question, is the prophecy of Daniel going on during the book of Acts? And the quick answer is yes, it is. And could the prophecy have been totally fulfilled if Israel would have repented and accepted their Messiah? The answer is yes, it would have been. And so, therefore, what is this fullness of the Gentiles? Well, if we go back to Daniel, and we go back to the image of Daniel, we'll find that the more or less the kingship of David, and that was passed on to Solomon, and this gets pretty deep, was forfeited over into Gentile hands, and that's what the captivity of Israel more or less was about. That these nations of the Gentiles were given power then, and then the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that was set up with initially with David being on the throne, warrior king, a king of blood. So he passed that on to Solomon, who is his kingdom was majestic, and his kingdom was certainly a type of the millennial kingdom. That he failed. He failed in his kingsmanship, and then the Israel was taken into captivity. And then we have this image that was spoken of by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the first Gentile empire, which was Babylon, the head of gold. And from that point on, until the coming of who? Was the world in Gentile hands, more or less. And so, who does this point to? Okay, we got to remember that. And we're going to go into that, okay? And all these things do make sense, because there's a lot of scriptures to go into. And who was Christ? And what do the Gospels say about the seed that Christ came from? He was the seed of... He was from the seed of David. Correct. Why in the world would this be so important? Because as we saw before, we have creation, failure, creation, failure, creation, failure, creation. Son of God comes in and does not fail. All right? And he is associated with Israel as their king. And so here comes one that where David failed and where Solomon failed, he comes and he will not fail. But he did not come as a one of judgment and power. And so that's one of the reasons why they missed him. Nevertheless, Christ was associated with the kingship of David, as a matter of fact. This takes us back to this image and to the prophecy of Daniel. Could have been, and I'll say this again, could the prophecy of Daniel been fulfilled during the Acts period? And the fact of the matter is an abundant and a hallelujah and a factual yes. Did it happen? No way, no how. And so those are stunning facts. And then out of that, the God of salvation went out to the world, no less, without Israel. And then out of that comes the dispensation of the mystery. It's phenomenal truth. And we note that and I'm going a little ahead of myself, if we study this image, we note that the rock that was hewn out of the mountain without hands was supposed to smash this image at its ankles and topple it. Well, that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. And did that happen? No, it did not happen in totality. And I'm going to say this further. What kingdom on earth did the Lord himself present himself in? The Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, which is seen in this image of Daniel, of Nebuchadnezzar. And so all of these things, I believe, all fit together into an awesome, awesome truth. And so, let's. Having said that, and that was quite a mouthful to have said, and it takes into account a lot of truth, which certainly could be enumerated on tangentially in volumes as to David, who he was, why the Lord had him on the throne, why he failed, why that scepter was turned over to Solomon, why he failed, and all such things. There's a lot of scriptures involved here, but we're talking about the fullness of the Gentiles in the book of Romans, and I think that this is what it entails. So, speaking of the Lord, and just making a point, I have a lot of scriptures to read, so in a half an hour, who knows what I'm going to get through, but turn to Psalms 89. And I hope that, pardon me, I hope that at this point that you try to remember things that I've already said, all right, because as we go on, these scriptures are just going to build on this structure that has already been spoken forth. Psalms 89. So the everlasting kingdom. The scriptures talk about an everlasting kingdom, by the way. The everlasting kingdom of the Son of God. Has that ever happened on this planet? No, it has not. Can we be firm with our belief? Yes, we can be firm. Plain speech, firmness of speech. We can be firm. Psalms 89, verses 1 through 4. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. By thy faithfulness shall thou establish to the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. I have made a covenant with my servant David, my chosen, and I will establish thy seed forever. Turn to verses 20 through 29. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And certainly this points to the Son of God, no doubt about it. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. So we know that in type all things spoke of the coming one. But my point here is that this coming one was of the seed of David, with whom God Almighty made a covenant to preserve his seed forevermore, and his throne forevermore. Has this everlasting covenant been fulfilled in the throne of David on earth? And the answer is no, it has not yet, but it will. And in Matthew 1, and this gets back, these facts get back to this image and the control of the nations as seen in the image of Nebuchadnezzar. This all fits together. And I'll just read Matthew 1 through 17. And again, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I'm going to continue this on. And so this is what we're going to be doing for a while, talking about this fullness as I believe it is in Romans 11. The fullness that was going to come about if Israel repented, and therefore the prophecy of Daniel would have been fulfilled. The Lord in the throne of David would have been set up on earth, and the millennial kingdom would have came about. Did this happen on earth? As a matter of fact, it did not. No way, no how, yet. But it will. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Why in the world would that be important? The son of Abraham. And then it goes on, you know, it goes on to talk about the progeny or the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess I'll let that go by and then go down to verse 17. And it says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from David, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Okay, so, what is this all about? Well, we find that when we read in Daniel that the dedication of the temple is being talked about in about the year 405 B.C., and then there was a silence from the time that the temple was dedicated, and we'll read this. There was a silence that happened over 400 years until the Lord was on the scene, on the planet. The son of David, the son of Abraham. All these truths are connected, by the way. And I know that, there's some issues with, well, what year was this? What year was that? Was it a Hebrew calendar? Was it a 360-day calendar? Was it a 365-day calendar? I think that one thought that I had in my mind is, a lot of times we use the year AD 70 as a point when the temple and actually the city of Jerusalem was brought to rubble by Titus the Roman. Now, I guess we could say, well, how do you know that's AD 70? I could ask you that question. And then I could ask you the question, well, what year was the Lord born in? Was he born in 0? Was he born in 4 B.C.? According to what calendar? And, you know, we can go on and on and on about this, but I think that, I think that what might be an interesting thought is to work backwards from the time of the Lord. Because I think we can nail down when the Lord was born pretty well, and then we can, calculate, whether it was a 365-day year or whether it was a 360-day year, etc., etc. I think that we can get lost in that. I think that we can spend too much time in that, and we can overlook some blessings getting too involved in that. I'm going to say that personally. That's Mikey's statement. But, if you're going to use AD years, as far as AD 64 or AD 62 or AD 70 or AD 29, well, then, somebody could question you on that one. And so, whoa, we got to step back and say, oh, man, what's going on here? Well, was Jerusalem destroyed in AD 70? I'm going to say, yeah. Was the Lord born in 4 B.C. according to our calendar? Yeah. Was the Lord crucified in A.D. 29? Yeah. And so, was it there or was it close? Yeah. And so, I don't know. I'm not going to continue on with that. But I'm saying to you that There's a couple of three different, major ideas about these years, and I think you can get lost in that. And I think that that's my personal opinion. And I think that you can use a lot more time than you should in getting involved in proving one school of thought or the other. Okay, I'll stop with that. And so it goes on, and we saw that David and Abraham were associated with the seed line of Christ, and then it mentions the generations from Abraham to David, from David to the captivity in Babylon, which is interesting. Why would it mention Babylon? You know, what's so important about that? And then from Babylon to Christ, and that's very interesting. Why would it mention Babylon to Christ? Why didn't it have Persia to Christ? Why didn't it have Medo-Persia to Christ? Why didn't it have, some other nation instead of Babylon? Well, the point of it is that I think that it points back to the prophecy of Daniel. And again, we can go to Luke 1. Now we're just kind of rolling along here now, making a point. Matthew, Mark, Luke 1:26-33, associating Christ with David. And we could ask a simple question, why is the Son of God associated with David? Because he is the perfect throne of David on earth. That's why. That's one of the reasons why. I'm sure that some of you out there might know more than I do about that. Look at Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, interesting, was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. David shows up again. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. And there's a Greek form here that's only used of her and of us, the Church of Jesus Christ's body. That's very interesting. She was highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Has this happened on this planet yet? No, it has not. At all. In any way. Whatsoever. You'd have to be, I don't know what the words are, to believe that it has. I mean, seriously. Alright. So we have a connection with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom, for which David and Solomon were the type. That's a matter of fact. And let's turn to 2 Peter 1, just promoting this fact. And eventually, we're going to be moving back into Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 9, talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? What is it? I'm attempting, in my belief, to answer what I believe it is. Has the fullness of the Gentiles been completed yet? I would say no, it has not yet. Because the prophecy of Daniel has yet to be completed on this planet. the mountain, the rock hewn without hands, has yet to smash the image of Daniel. The abomination of desolation has yet to appear on this planet. The 10 toes coming forth from the Roman Empire have yet to be known. The little horn talked about as coming from one of those 3 kingdoms, he puts down 3 of those toes and he rises up. That has yet to occur. And so the full prophecy of Daniel has not yet taken place. But has blindness happened to Israel? Yes. Is Israel as a nation still blind? Yes. And so this is how I put together what I believe to be true. Okay? So, we turn to 2 Peter 1, 8-11. And it states in 2 Peter, Peter was a latter book of a latter epistle of the Acts period. 2 Peter 1, 8-11. And the Holy Spirit through Peter states, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give thank your calling and election, sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle Peter was talking to believers during the Acts period about this everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ yet to come. And one last reference to this, I'll turn to Revelation chapter 5. And again, this is setting some groundwork. Like I said, eventually we're going to get to this image and to the fullness of the Gentiles, what that means, the prophecy of Daniel. And we'll turn to Revelation 5. When was Revelation written? I believe Revelation was written early in the Acts period, very early, because it was written after Matthew and Mark. And the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So they were supposed to say this prayer as they were fleeing and as they were under the persecution of the evil one in the tribulation period. So that's what prayer is all about. Has nothing to do with today. Has nothing to do with the church of today whatsoever. It has to do with Israel during the tribulation. That is a fact. And don't be afraid to say that as a matter of fact, because that's one of the most screwed up things by the so-called Christian world on this planet. Day after day you hear about this in the so-called churches going about. They say this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, as if it's something that what should be taken in is and revered by us today. It's ridiculous, to put it plainly. And so Revelation, I believe, was written early in the Acts period because it talks about the coming abomination of desolation, and it talks about the tribulation. And it talks about a time which this planet hasn't seen. Has that happened on this planet yet? Has the tribulation happened on this planet yet? And no, it has not. It's ridiculous to think that it has. That's a fact. I'm going to say that. And I think we should be just dang strong in saying that. It's ridiculous to think that such things that are spoken of in Revelation have happened on this planet. It's ridiculous to think that the Lord set up the millennial kingdom already and it's happened on this planet. Those are ridiculous things to believe that have happened already. So let's turn to Revelation 5, 1 through 10. Has the prophecy of Daniel been fulfilled on this planet? No, it is not. It's ridiculous to think that it has. Revelation 5, 1 through 10. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Has the Root of David and the Lion of the tribe of Judah unloosed these seals yet? No, he has not. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of orders, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Has the nation of Israel, kings and priests, reigned on the earth with the Lord yet on the planet? No, they have not. And this is what is involved in the prophecy of Daniel. All right? Many have said that in order to understand Revelation, you have to understand the prophecy of Daniel, and I'd certainly give that two thumbs up. Now, we've got about 9 minutes, and I just want to reiterate. Was it possible that during the book of Acts, that Daniel the prophet, his prophecy, was it possible that it was fulfilled? That it could have been, let me say, fulfilled? The answer is yes, it could have been fulfilled, but it was not. And you know, the Lord came at a particular time, didn't he? He came at a particular time. Do you think that that was by mistake? That the Lord came at a time in which the Roman Empire had basically total domination of the known world. Nation of iron. Do you believe that that's a mistake or a coincidence? The answer is no way, no how. God sent forth His Son on the planet when Rome ruled with iron, an iron hand, and that was no mistake by the Almighty, and that is associated with the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. So all of these things fit together, and we can be, through the Scriptures, experts in history. Because we know history from the setting aside of Israel today to today, and we know what God is doing from the setting aside of Israel some 2,000 years ago or a little less, all the way to today. He is calling out a church which is the fullness of His Son. And so, these are some weighty, weighty issues that we were talking about. Not because I'm talking about them, because they are before us in the Holy Word of God for anybody of any walk of life, of any intelligence to read and to totally understand. This image and these visions speak of a period of time where the kingship built through David and his son Solomon was given over into Gentile hands, the times of the Gentiles. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop there, because that kind of set the stage for going into Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 9. And we're going to look, next time we're going to look into Nebuchadnezzar's dream of Daniel 2. And then Daniel himself also has visions. And then Gabriel in Daniel 9 actually talks to Daniel, which is really interesting. You know, I never knew that. That not only did Nebuchadnezzar have a vision, but in Daniel 7, Daniel had a vision. And then in Daniel 9, Gabriel, who is who? The angel, is he an archangel? The angel associated with the nation of Israel? Or is that Michael? I'm sorry. Well, Gabriel certainly is associated with the nation of Israel. He actually talked to Daniel in Daniel 9. And so, I hope that this made sense to you. And I hope that, you know, if nothing else, if you, you know, you can disagree, agree, have questions, think about it. This is what I'm going to put forth. And so, we looked at the Pleroma in Romans 11, and we're discussing what the fullness of the Gentiles is there. And so I thank you very much. Really nice to see you all. Love you all. Thanks for, I got to say this again, all of you coming to, you know, God's country in Wisconsin, which I know that all of you, when it gets to be negative 10, would love to be here. And thanks for coming. I mean, I wish I could have gave you all plane tickets and flew you all out here, and I just can't. But I really do appreciate, sincerely, I want to say that this conference was a beautiful just work to be a part of. And all of you made it happen. And so I thank you for that, and we'll see you in my round next time, talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that we can even have a part in any of it. And the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we do know that there are scriptures that say that if we believe in Jesus Christ, this was given to us by the Father, that the knowledge of the Son of God, even the basic knowledge of the salvation in Christ, is a shining light in a world of darkness that would not have Him. That is, in itself, I believe, is a miracle in itself, let alone being called to the right hand of the Father and the Son, being the fullness of Him that fills all in all. And so, we thank you again, and we'll see you all probably, I don't know, in how many weeks, a couple of months or so. Love you all, and thanks again.